Hey, thanks for making it all the way through this series on the state of the church at Calvary. I hope it's been helpful and hopeful. This last message is meant to be an encouragement, perhaps a little bit of a spiritual kick in the butt, but mostly an encouragement. It's some words that I shared with our staff, my first full staff meeting of 2023. And I preface my devotional by sharing my conviction, my sense that 2023 is one of the most important years I can remember leading into. Now, granted, you have to take that with a grain of salt because there probably aren't too many years over the course of my almost three decades at Calvary where I haven't felt that the year we were going into was an important year. But you know, over 5 years ago, we went through this process of setting our 2030 vision. We've been talking about it in this series. So we want to see the number of Christ followers double in Central PA by 2030, and in the process, catalyze an epic release of leaders, of front yard missionaries, an epic release of Jesus apprentices. Now, if I were to design a 10-year track to seeing that vision come true, I would not have worked in the last 30 months as the kickoff. But with all my heart, I believe that this last season was exactly what God wanted and exactly what we needed. And now coming out of that transition, remember I said over and over again that that season was not a temporary interruption, it was a transitional disruption. So now coming out of that transition into this new chapter, it's time to get some traction for our feet and push into the future. It's time to get some steps of faith and challenge each other forward. And that's what I hope to do in just the next few minutes. If you've been here for a while, you've heard this story before, but 25 years ago, we were on our way back from a conference, Sarah's birthday. It was Sarah's birthday as we were coming back, and she's my oldest, and we gave her choice. Hey, fireworks, you know, and State College or stay in, I think it was Sandusky, Ohio, and go to the amusement park. And she chose to go home and do the fireworks. So we get to the fireworks on July 4th, and we're walking around down by the stadium. And if you haven't seen them, the fireworks in State College are amazing. Back at that time, maybe even more amazing than they are now. But we're walking around with all the events, all the stuff going on, and it starts to rain. And I see Sarah's shoulders just kind of slump a little bit because it's her birthday and it's not supposed to rain on your birthday. But I'm just thinking the rain will not defeat us. Sarah wants to see fireworks on her birthday, and so we're going to see them. And then Katie, my second daughter, developed one of those one-minute earaches. Like 1 minute, there's nothing. The next minute, it's just she's screaming in pain. I don't know if it's a change in the atmospheric pressure or whatever it is, but I'm just thinking, but we're not going to be defeated. It's Sarah's birthday. She chose fireworks, and we're going to see fireworks. And then the first round of fireworks came. It was one of those test rounds, those white flash sonic boom types. And we found out something we didn't know about Jake. He was deathly afraid of loud noises. He's about three at the time, and he just begins to scream. And so we have one rained on birthday girl, one earache girl, one little boy scared out of his wits, but I will not be defeated. My daughter wants fireworks on her birthday, and fireworks she shall have. So we wandered down to our minivan, and Lynn and Jacob went inside, and Lynn kind of covered up his ears, and Sarah and Katie and I went and sat on the top of our van. Sarah sat beside me, and Katie was in my lap with me holding her ear and rubbing it, and the fireworks are incredible. They're choreographed to the music, and they're off in the background. Occasionally, God got in on the act with a bolt of lightning, and I'm in kind of preacher mode. I'm thinking, okay, there's an illustration here of the fact that no matter what we try to do, God is always able to do more and better. But then after a while, I thought, not a good illustration because, frankly, God, the fireworks are producing more wonder and awe in me than that piddly little lightning thing you got going on over there. And that bothered me because we shouldn't be able to do anything better than God. Like, how can this be? Bothered me that the fireworks could produce more awe within me than what God could do. And then I looked at Sarah. And I looked down at Katie lying in my arms, and her face was silhouetted by the light of the fireworks. And I just had this sense of God saying in my heart, this is what I can do. And I said, oh, and my heart filled up with love. It's like one of these Hallmark Father's Day moments. And I was just in that moment, I was just overwhelmed with love for my daughters. And I sat there watching Katie and watching the fireworks and looking at Sarah. It was like this movie, background music, fireworks. And in a quiet Hallmark moment between the explosions of light, I said, Katie, oh, Katie, I love you so much. And she looked up at me and said, "I don't care." and the Hallmark moment just dissolved. But you know, afterwards I was thinking, and I thought, I'm convinced that if she would have known the intensity of the love that I felt for her in that moment, she never would have been able to look at me and say, "I don't care." And you know what? I think very few people really believe that God loves them. But I'm convinced that if we could know the intensity of the love that God feels for us in those eternal moments, we would never be able to look at him and say, "I don't care." Listen, God's heart burns for you. God delights in you, not just because of what you've done for him. It's just his heart for you, and we need to celebrate that. But it's not just you. It's not just you. God loves the world around us so much with this intensity of love, and he loves our neighbors, and too often it's us saying, "I don't care." In 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, David is challenging his leaders and specifically challenging his son, challenging the next generation. And he says these words. He says, "And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. You seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. But if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. So take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." Be strong and do the work. Seek God with all your heart and be strong and do the work. You see what David is doing? He's passing on the dream. He's passing on the mission. He's passing it on to the next generation. He's passing it on to the next chapter. And in a sense, that's you. Some of you, as an individual, are part of the next generation. But you know what? All of us corporately are part of the next generation of Calvary. Some of us have been here a long time. We'll transition from one chapter, one generation to the next, but a new generation is coming. The last 30 plus months have been a time of transition, almost like a coming of age. And I believe we're entering into a new chapter, a new generation at Calvary. Some of you were here at the beginning. Some of you joined the team in recent years. But all of you, if you're listening to this, you're part of the next chapter. You are part of the next generation of Calvary. So seek God with all your heart and be strong and do the work. Seek God with all your heart and be strong and do the work. You know, there are moments in time that the Bible calls them kairos moments, moments in time that are spiritually historic. We have a kind of a terrible theology of time. We think chronos time. So in redeeming the time, we try to fill all our minutes. But God says, no, that's not what redeeming the time is like. It's about seizing the moments. Seizing the moments. Those are kairos moments. And they can be spiritually historic. And in the moment, it doesn't always seem historic, but those personal kairos moments gather and build, and then something happens. Now, I believe, I do. I believe globally, but also locally, because sometimes we say globally and then we think it's out there, not here, but also locally, we're in one of those moments. I believe that history will record these days, this generation, this chapter, as a kairos moment for the kingdom of God. And I believe the most important thing I can say is seek God with all your heart and be strong and do the work. The Lord has chosen you. The Lord has chosen you for this time and this place. He's chosen you to do a great work. Be strong and do it. Be the ones that turn the heart of the next generation back to God. Be the ones who feed kids around the world and restore people's hope in the goodness and power and majesty and beauty and humility and sovereignty of Christ. Be the ones who love each other like Jesus loves you, who love their neighbors like you love yourself, and who love their enemies. Not just their neighbors, but their enemies. Their enemies who are neighbors. But here's the caveat. There's a saying that's been attributed to St. Augustine and St. Ignatius that goes like this. You've heard it before. Pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on you. Pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on you. And who am I to mess with the quotes of either of those rock solid, rock star people of God? But here's what I found personally. I find that when I'm working like it depends on me, I rarely pray like it all depends on God. So perhaps we also need to figure out what it looks like to work like it depends on God. Maybe it should be work like it all depends on God and pray like you're desperate for his presence. See, when it comes to work, we've said before at Calvary that we're not shooting for excellence. Excellence is just a comparative term. Some days it's like this and some days it's like that. What we're looking for is to give God our best because he is worth it. We give God our best as an act of worship, not because he needs it, not because if we don't do our best, we're going to somehow screw up God's plan. We work hard, but we worry less. We pray. When we pray, it's more about his presence than his power. Perhaps we need to come to God with a posture of brokenness, realizing that in the work, the best thing I bring to the table is my desperate dependency on God, not my skills or capacities or resources. And then maybe beginning each day, maybe sometimes every hour, we begin with, be still, Dan, and know that I am God. You know that leading into this time of transition, God gave me three words to convict, encourage, and guide me. And the first word was while I had COVID-19. He said, be still. Surrender. Let your hands grow slack. Quit trying to control what you can't control. I've got this. Eyes on me. I sense God saying, what I've put in your heart, I'm doing. Surrender control. The second word happened during the days surrounding George Floyd's death. We were in Minnesota for our granddaughter Maisie's birth, and I sense God asking me to surrender the crowds. The third word came a few weeks later, surrender your voice. Now for a leader who likes to preach to crowds, be still, surrender the crowds, and surrender your voice. My goodness, I didn't make those up. Those are not words that I wanted. But at every point, I've had a growing conviction that those words have intention beyond me, that it's not just what he's doing in me, but that he's doing something in us so that he can do something new through us. I do believe that a move of God is coming, one that will go beyond what we've asked for or imagined. And God has chosen you. Let me say, God has chosen you for this time and this work. So seek God with all your heart and be strong and do the work. Seek God with all your heart and be strong and do the work. Work hard, but worry less. Give him all you have to give, but leave the results up to him. Ignatius writes in a letter to an aristocrat named Jerome, whom I imagine was this kind of busy, hard-charging, type A person who was getting upset about the condition of his many projects, all his work. A busy man, Ignatius wrote, must make up his mind to do what he can without afflicting himself if he cannot do all that he wishes. You must have patience, Ignatius wrote, and not think that God our Lord requires what you cannot accomplish. He doesn't require what you cannot accomplish. And he concludes with these words, there is no need to wear yourself out, but make a competent and sufficient effort and leave the rest to him who can do all that he pleases. Listen, I'm not asking you to worry about the results or burn yourself out with effort. I'm simply saying, be strong and do the work, and seek God with all your heart. Let me pray for you one last time in this series. Father, thank you so much for each and every person who's made it all the way through this series to hear. And God, I pray that the things that your Spirit wants each of us to gain, that it would go into our hearts and minds, and you'd find a place to plant that thought, that conviction, that desire, that step of faith in a way that it'll never leave us until we fulfill it. And the stuff that has just been me and not worthwhile, God, let it go in one ear and out the other. And Father, I pray that you would lead us in this journey, that we would seek you with all our hearts, and that we would be strong and do the work that you've given us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.